Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. When we just acknowledge it, we have to acknowledge the fact that as human beings, to a great degree, we're full of ourselves. We're pretty enamored with ourselves and thinking that we are something special, that we can do it on our own. And it's something within us, especially as Americans, and that old concept of pull up your bootstraps and go on, that we have that can-do attitude sometimes. For many in our day, whether they acknowledge that or even have ever heard the song or not, the song My Way is their mantra, whether they admit that or not, whether they know the song or not. But one of the last phrases of the song says it like this: for what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. That is the mindset of so many in our culture. And yet, that statement is exactly the problem that we have as human beings. People like to believe that they can do it on their own. People like to believe that they're self-made. They're completely unaware of the reality that they're in the bondage of sin. They're completely unaware of the reality that they can't ultimately do it on their own. They're proud. They don't want to bend a knee to anyone, and yet they don't understand and know the reality that one day everybody will bend a knee. Everybody will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. They can spend their entire life doing it their way, but in the end, we will all bend a knee to God, and we'll do it God's way. The really sad part is, they don't understand if they were just willing to let God have his way, they could know real freedom. They think they're living in freedom. They think that they're calling the shots, but let's face it, we do like to think that we're in control. We like to think that we can call our own shots. We like to think that we're self-sufficient people. Hopefully, as we grow as Christians, we gain some maturity and understand that the truth of the matter is we are completely lacking and need him absolutely, completely to be able to do what he would have us to do. We should start to understand that we can have success in the Christian life when we're willing to bend a knee to him. We need God's help. We need his strength to even be able to walk in his will and to live out his timing. I can empathize and relate with those who are impatient. I understand that. I get impatient many times myself, and unfortunately sometimes I get impatient with God and I want to run ahead of him and do things in my timing and in my way, and I have found 100% of the time when I do that, it's a zero. It's a mess up. God's timing is the right timing. It's perfect timing. Tonight, we're going to look at a text in Galatians, and we're going to see some people who did it their way and what God did in spite of them. So let's take a look at what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word is absolute truth. God, open our hearts, our minds, that we might hear from you. And God, help us not just to be hearers, but help us to apply your truth, to live in it, to walk it out. Lord, help us to be doers. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now in this text, we see three results of man doing it his way. Three results of man doing it his way. The first result is we see man's impatience. Man's impatience. When we're impatient, we often end up messing things up. One of my favorite episodes of Bugs Bunny all time is when Bugs is to sit down at the piano that Yosemite Sam has wired to blow up. You remember that episode? Okay, Yosemite Sam's got it set up. When he plays the tune, and when he plays it right, when he gets to a certain note, it's going to explode. So Bugs plays it and never plays that note, always plays it wrong. And it's just killing Yosemite Sam. Finally, he just gets to the point where he can stand it no more. He rushes in and he plays the tune right, and the piano blows up. I can so identify with that. There are times when I've gotten impatient, when I've become anxious, and I've rushed ahead of God, and every time I do that, things blow up. Things don't happen the way that they should because I'm doing it in my own strength, in my own timing. As you know, Paul had been dealing with the people of Galatia, and he was trying to convince them of the superiority of grace over the law. He turns to a rather interesting analogy in this text, and it is somewhat unfortunate that translators have often chosen to transliterate the word here in the Greek. It's the word allegropheo in verse 24 as allegorically. Now, that's not a horrible translation, but it wouldn't be out of context either to understand this term more as analogous or analogically. Now, don't worry, I'm going to unpack that for a second. An allegory is usually a fictional story. That's far-fetched. It can be used to make a point. In this case, however, Paul is telling of an historical event, and therefore it's more accurately an analogy. Paul is drawing a comparison between Hagar and Sarah, between law and promise, between Ishmael and Isaac. So I'll dispense of that part, but I want you to understand Paul is speaking of a real event, drawing a true comparison or analogy from it. But you know the story. You know that Abraham and Sarah had become impatient with God's timing. They said, well, you know, maybe God meant for us to have this happen in a different way. And we need to understand, we have our context of how we think, and we're very Western culture in our thinking. And this was a much different time. And for Sarah to give her maidservant Hagar to Abraham, you know, that seems like, wow, that is really extreme. But that was normal in their day. That was normal in their culture. So for that to take place, that was not, honestly, that wasn't even in the context of God's covenant with Abraham, that was not yet understood even as sin. The sin was that he was impatient and not obedient. The sin was that he wasn't doing what God would have him to do and waiting on God to provide. Instead, he was trying to do things in his own way. Abraham was a man of great faith. Abraham had shown a tremendous amount of faith in packing up his stuff and going to a place that he didn't even know about. But even a man of great faith can stumble, and Abraham did. And I don't know about you, but that's rather comforting to me to know that people in Scripture who had tremendous faith were not perfect. I don't think anyone would put up a tremendous argument who knows much at all about the game of basketball through the years. I don't think anyone would put up much of an argument against the fact that it's fair to say that Michael Jordan, if not the best who's ever played, is certainly among the best who's ever played. One of the best that's ever played the game. And I'm old enough to remember when he played for Dean Smith, and the joke back then, when he played for Dean Smith, is who can keep Michael Jordan under 30 points in a game? Dean Smith. because Dean Smith, you know, he the offense he ran, he wouldn't let Michael score like he could score. So Michael had a tremendous amount of ability, and as he came out of college and came to the pros, he brought an amazing ability and just an unbelievable will to win. And it seemed like that in many cases he could score whenever he wanted to. And certainly he was always the guy with the ball in his hands when it mattered the most. I'll never forget the shot that he made against the Cleveland Cavaliers over Craig Elo. I know that really makes a lot of sense to a lot of you. But anyway, you've seen it and maybe don't even realize you've seen it. But a game-winning shot in an amazing situation. I remember another game, I believe it was against Utah in the playoffs. He was making everything he shot. And after several consecutive baskets, he literally turns after making another shot. And as he's going up the floor, he looks over at the announcers for the game, the TV analyst, as they're sitting there announcing the game, and he just kind of does his hands like that. Like, I don't even get it. I don't understand what's going on. So a tremendous player, unbelievable ability, and he wasn't just an offensive guy. He was a great defensive player. But I found an interesting stat about Michael Jordan a few years ago that I thought was a great stat to know. For all the scoring records that Michael holds, for all the other things and accolades, the six NBA titles, all those things, do you know that Michael Jordan holds the record in the NBA for the most missed shots? The most missed shots. One of the greatest that's ever played the game, he's missed more shots than anybody else that's ever played the game. You see, you can't succeed without failure along the way. And as human beings, in our humanness, we're going to fail God from time to time, and we're going to get impatient, we're going to do things on our own, and we're going to rush in head first into a situation where we should have had enough sense to be patient and wait on God's timing. We're going to fail. If Abraham could fall, you and I are going to fall. If King David, a man after God's own heart, could fall, you and I are going to fall. There's no way for us to avoid failure because we're not machines. Michael Jordan, later in his career, was not the player that he was early in his career. He was still a great player, but he wasn't as good, and he wasn't even the best in the NBA by the time that he retired. There were other guys at that point in time who were better than him at that point in his game. As Christians, that shouldn't be the case for us, though. As we grow and mature in Christ, it should be a continuous movement forward. It is a sad place to be to reach a place in our lives as a Christian and to be able to look back 5 years ago or 10 years ago and say, you know what, I was closer to the Lord then than I am now. Now let's be honest, it happens. But as we pursue God, it should be that we continually grow in Him, that we get closer and closer to Him, that we become more and more mature in our faith and walk more and more with Him. But that takes an intentional desire and intentional effort on our parts. We need to learn to hear His voice more clearly. That takes work. That takes time. Abraham had walked with God, but he still became impatient with God. His impatience brought heartache into his life. And when we get impatient with God, we can rest assured it will bring heartache into our lives. There have been times in my life when I've been impatient and experienced that heartache. Our sinful impatience can follow us around. Ishmael became a great nation in number, but they were and still are the enemy of Israel. Realize that you're human. Don't beat yourself up when you make mistakes. However, learn and grow through those mistakes so that you don't have to keep going there. I know I battle impatience in my own life. God just doesn't work as fast as I would like for Him to sometimes. But I have to learn to trust His timing and to realize that His timing is perfect. If we'll just wait on God's time and let Him work things for our good, He will do that. Be honest with yourself and examine your life carefully. Make note of those times when you realize you've moved ahead of God and gotten ahead of His timing, and ask God's forgiveness and ask God to help you wait on His timing for things as you move forward. Trust God's timetable. So we see man's impatience. The second result of man doing it his way is man's incarceration. That's right, if you do it your way, you'll end up in jail. Well, I'm speaking figuratively here, but sort of. When we choose to do it our way in this life, we're choosing to be in the bondage of sin. Do you realize, as a Christian, you've been set free from sin, but of your own choosing, you can end up back as a slave to sin? Even as a Christian. while you are justified and set apart by God, if you're not living in a sanctified place in your life, in other words, and I'm not talking about sanctimonious, okay? I'm talking about a life that is right with God as you're being sanctified and growing in Him. If you allow yourself to allow sin to build up in your life, you are putting yourself back in, you're choosing to be in bondage to sin because you're not confessing that sin and allowing God to keep you free and experience that fellowship that He wants us to know in our lives with Him. Folks, I had rather serve a life sentence for a crime I didn't commit than to spend eternity in hell. Even little things that happen in our lives sometimes follow us around, and we need to make sure that we're pursuing God, not the things of the old life. I had a friend growing up. He was a good guy. He was a little goofy sometimes, but he was a good guy. And he had a problem. Back when we were teenagers, the shoe of the day, one of the main shoes of the day, at least around where I was canvas Sperry topsiders. Now, some of you may remember those or not, but the canvas Sperry topsiders, if you've seen Sperry topsiders, you know what I'm talking about. They have them in leather, but these were canvas. Now, the only way to wear those and to be cool then was to wear them without socks. Now, even for the best of us, if we're going to be honest, if you wear shoes without socks enough, they are going to gather a bit of odor. Okay, well, this friend of mine, he had a bad problem with that. We were at the beach one year, and this was with our church youth group down at Jekyll Island, Georgia. And he wore those shoes all the time. And I wish that I was exaggerating about this, but this is the truth as God is my witness. They were growing green stuff around the seams on top. They smelled so bad that we wouldn't let him keep those shoes in the room. We made him put them outside the room. They were horrible. And I can assure you that particular event followed him around for some time, not just that week, but for weeks, months, and years ahead. And then occasionally, every now and then, I'll still remind him about that. Hagar was a slave, and Paul was using her in comparison to Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem was in slavery in two ways. Hagar had been Sarah's maidservant and the mother of Ishmael, and she had to honor whatever Abraham said to do. Jerusalem was now in bondage to Rome, and they had to follow the whims of the Roman government. Christ could not have been crucified if they had not been in bondage to Rome. You see, under Jewish law, for what they were accusing Christ of, he would have been stoned to death. But instead, because they were under Roman control, the death penalty was the cross. But all that happened by accident. It wasn't planned out. We know better. But Jerusalem was also very much in bondage to the law. So many in Jerusalem were clinging to the old covenant and living under the law that they were missing the freedom that they could experience in Christ. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness, their sin not only caused them to wander in the wilderness, but they brought other bondage upon themselves. Their grumbling often brought them extra burden. I'm going to share with you a passage from Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. This is not one of those so-and-so begot so-and-so, or there were that many numbers, so don't worry about that. Numbers 21, beginning in verse 1. When the Canaanite king, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." The Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of the place was called Hormah. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water. We loathe this miserable food." So you see what's happening right here? They're complaining about being set free from Egypt. They're no longer in bondage, and yet they're complaining about it. But listen to what happens. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, memory serves me correctly when I think about the Hippocratic Oath and the symbol of medicine in the Hippocratic Oath. We see a serpent around a post. I'm wondering where they got that from. Might have been there. It'd be easy for us to sit back and take pot shots at the people of Israel. You know, you'd think that they would have learned somewhere along the way that God was going to protect them. And here, he had just delivered them from battle, and now they're fussing. And because of the fact that they weren't faithful, because of the fact that they weren't willing to follow after God, they experienced trials like this. Because they weren't willing to be obedient to God, they wandered around in the wilderness for an extra 40 years. But if we were honest with ourselves for just a moment, we'd realize that we're not much different. How many times has God helped us through something, and then a little bit farther down the road, something rough comes up, and we're going, "God, where are you? Come on. Man." You know, we start singing hee-haw. "If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all." And God's just delivered us, hadn't been a few days ago. And how short-sighted we are. Reminds me of the story of two shoe salesmen who went to an area they were looking for new market for shoe sales. The first salesman gets there and he wires back, "Sending the shoes back. Nobody here wears shoes." The second salesman gets off and sees the people and says, "Send more shoes. The market here is wide open." It's all a matter of perspective. The Jews were clinging to the old ways. They were missing the tremendous opportunity that was right within their reach. They were choosing bondage over freedom, and they were absolutely convinced they were doing the right thing. Stop and think about it for a minute. There are times in our lives when we convince ourselves through our own reason and rationale that we're doing the right thing, when we know in our heart and when we know from the Word of God we're being disobedient. We convince ourselves through our rationale that it's okay. Then because of our stubbornness, we end up in the bondage of sin. As we grow in Christ, our perspective should change. We should start to see things more through the eyes of God and more in God's timing. Again, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, because that wouldn't be the truth. We're always going to have to fight that natural tendency towards selfishness and towards our timetable. And even in following God, we're still going to second guess ourselves. But I sincerely believe that if we're in our heart genuinely wanting to follow God and to walk in His will, even when we might miss something, God's going to get us right where He wants us to be. So we see man's impatience and we see man's incarceration. But I want you to see the great news, the final result of man doing it his way: God's emancipation. Some people only seem to turn to God when they're in trouble. Some people seem to ignore God until things get a little tough in their lives. We should never live like that. We need to walk with God and praise Him when things are good and when things are a struggle. Yet there is a reality that God is truly the great emancipator. He sets us free. The first time He set any of us free was when we placed our faith in Him, when we asked His forgiveness and invited Him into our lives. He set us free from the bondage of sin then. And He won't go back on that record. But again, the thing is, we have those times in our life when we choose to do it our way, when we choose to do our thing, and we've got to be honest. Against you and you alone have I sinned. And we choose to. We choose to do our own thing. There are those times when we've strayed and sin has brought bondage back into our lives, and we're able to come right back to Him, and He sets us free once again. And as Paul says, we're not children of a bondwoman or of a slave, but instead we are children of a free woman. Christ has indeed set us free, as John 8:36 says, "So if the Son of Man makes you free, you will be free indeed." Paul exhorted the people of Galatia to stand firm and not to take the yoke of slavery back upon themselves. Once you have freedom in Christ, to return to the law makes absolutely no sense. Perhaps in many ways one of the most tragic eras in our country's history is the history we have with slavery and the Civil War. Slavery is not an acceptable thing in any form or fashion. It's not right for one man to own another man, and I'm confident that the principles of God's Word had a lot to do with the eradication of slavery in this country. And I wish I could say that slavery was gone away, but if you pay attention at all, you know it's not. There is slavery all around the world, and with all the sex trafficking of young teens in this country, there's still slavery, even though it may not necessarily be out in the open the way that this was. There is still slavery present in this nation. But the Civil War literally brought brother against brother, as America was divided and fought against herself. By the time the war ended, over 600,000 lives were lost. But when the war ended, 4 million slaves were set free. It was good that slavery was abolished. It's not to say that everything was handled right immediately after that either. But many were forced, unfortunately, many were forced to being sharecroppers. And for many, that lifestyle was more difficult than the slavery. And indeed, many whites ended up in the same fields working as sharecroppers because the war took a tremendous toll on the South. So while many gained freedom, they ended up in bondage of another kind. I'm afraid that's the way it is with the world. When we choose to do the things of the world, when we choose to do our will, we'll move from one form of bondage to another. It is not until we acknowledge that we cannot be set free apart from God, and we ask His forgiveness, that we truly find freedom. God brings freedom into our lives. When He sets us free, we are no longer in bondage. We give in to all the wrong desires. We do all of the wrong things because in our humanness, we are in bondage. I'm thankful that it doesn't have to be that way. I'm thankful that God can empower us to overcome those things. I'm thankful, first and foremost, that He paid the price so that I wouldn't have to pay the price for those sins. We have a wonderful Heavenly Father that wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us to know Him in this life, but one day He wants us to be with Him in His presence. You see, my way and doing my thing leads to death. His way and doing His thing leads to life, and life eternal. So the question really becomes, which way are you going to choose? Are you going to do it your way, or are you going to do it God's way? God will allow you to do it your way. And you can sing proudly all your life, you did it your way. But one day, there will be a reckoning. One day, we will give an account before Him for what we've done with this life He's given us. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to do that now. Just ask Him to forgive you and place your faith in Him. You will not regret it. But Christian, examine your heart carefully tonight and make sure that you're not fighting against God for the throne of your life. He needs to be on the throne in our lives. Remember, if He's truly Lord in your life, the answer can never be no, Lord. The moment you say no, Lord, He ceases to be Lord in your life. If He's Lord in our lives, the answer is always yes, Lord. I'm going to give you three things that you can do to examine that in your life. Number one, to help you make sure He's on the throne, simply pray and surrender your day to Him each morning. Start off your day. I'm not saying you have to have your quiet time in the morning. I do prefer that. I think it's a good way to start the day. But if that's not your best time, it doesn't have to be that time. But I am telling you to start your day off by acknowledging that He's God, He's on the throne, and you're surrendering yourself to Him. Number two, consult God's Word in all decisions. Now, I'm not telling you that when you're sitting in El Rey to consult Him on the burrito or the chimichanga. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in those decisions in life that we know we need to give to Him, and there are a lot of decisions that we don't even think about Him if we're honest. But in those decisions, we need to consult His Word. You say, well, His Word doesn't really speak to this, but His Word is filled with wisdom. And if we'll pursue Him, He'll speak to us, even if it's not necessarily specifically on the subject that we're trying to decide about. So consult God's Word in all decisions. And then number three, and this is one we all have to admit we struggle with, get someone to hold you accountable. If you don't have somebody in your life who's holding you accountable to study God's Word, to spend time in His Word, we have a tendency to drift because we're not answering to anybody. Well, we know God sees, but we need people in this life who are going to lovingly put their arm around us when we need that, and then to lovingly, while they have that arm around us, give us a kick in the seat of the pants because we may need that too. We need that accountability. Some of you here tonight may have something in your life that you need freedom from. I know a lot of times when we say something like that, we're thinking, oh, he's talking about addiction. Maybe in your life, I don't know, but it may be that what you need freedom from is stress. It may be what you need freedom from is worry. It may be what you need freedom from is fear. God can set you free, whatever it is. Are you willing to lay at His feet and say, God, please take this from me. I need your help. Let's go to Him in prayer. God, forgive us when we've chosen bondage over freedom. Forgive us when we've chosen to remain a slave to various things in our life. Help us, Lord, to choose to put you first, to let go of those things that might keep us in bondage, that we might see your hand at work in our life. God, during this time of invitation, help us to be willing to put you on the throne, to let you have control, that we might be what you've called us to be. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.